Shalom Havarim. Hello, friends. Heard a story this week about a chess tournament that was in a large town close by. And, you know, chess players were coming in from all sorts of parts of the nation, maybe a few international people as well. And it just so happened that many of them were staying in the same hotel. Well, one evening during this chess tournament, when the tournament was kind of in a hiatus, a number of these people were gathering together in the lobby of this hotel. And they just started sharing about their victories, about all the times that they had won. And one person said, "Oh yeah, I remember that tournament in New York. I won that tournament." Another one said, "You remember that one in Los Angeles? I won the LA tournament, which is even bigger than the New York tournament." Another guy says, "I've got you all beat. I won the chess tournament in Paris. And again, the one in Rome." And this went on and on in the lobby of this hotel for about an hour. And finally, the manager who was behind the counter during the whole time, he just said, "I just need you all to get out of here. Just leave. I'm angry. I'm tired of hearing all this." And people were like, what's going on? He said, "You don't have to leave the hotel. Just get out of the lobby." They said, "Why are you so angry?" He says, "I just get so tired of hearing about chestnuts boasting in an open foyer." I added one extra word. It would have been better. But chestnuts boasting in an open foyer. There you go. Ah, my friends, we are in... I didn't catch that, but that's all right. We are in week 3 of Advent, and we are obviously, we are deep in the midst of the Christmas season. My children come home from school, and they are singing songs. And I don't know where they learned some of them. I know they picked them up in music class. They learned them in their classrooms. Very common. Last couple of weeks, Paxton has come home with this one song. He's just had it on repeat over and over again. And one of the neat things about going to public school is that they are exposed to other traditions as well. So the song that Paxton was singing over and over again was actually not a Christmas song, but a Hanukkah song. And he sang it over and over, 99, 100 times, something like that. And finally, he got to that point where he was asking questions about what he was singing. And you can imagine Hanukkah songs. What are the three things that everybody knows about Hanukkah? You know, there are what? You spin dreidels. You have how many days? Eight crazy nights. Anything else? You eat latkes. So Paxton comes to me one day after singing this 99, 100 times. He says, "Dad, what is a latke?" And it's one of those times where I can, like, you know, go back on my learning, my education. I know what a latke is. So I explained to him, latkes are those potato pancakes that Jewish people eat every day during Hanukkah. They are a fried potato pancake, fried in oil, as a reminder of the rededication of the temple. Recall that when Antiochus Epiphanes comes into Jerusalem, he takes the temple from the Jewish people, and in the middle of the temple, he sacrifices a pig. He desecrates the temple. And after regaining the temple, the Jewish people only had one vessel of oil remaining. It was enough to light the candles, the menorah, for one night. But that one vessel of oil burnt for how many nights? Eight crazy nights. I can't say eight without saying crazy nights. Eight crazy nights. Thank you, Adam Sandler. Eight crazy nights this burnt. So they fry the potatoes in oil as a reminder of that miraculous event. So Paxton wanted to know about latkes, and he said, "Well, can we make latkes sometime?" I said, "Well, we're not Jewish, but I'm all for frying food, right?" And this past Monday, you may recall, there was a snow day. So what better way to celebrate the last day of Hanukkah and a day off than to make latkes for breakfast? So we started frying up our potato pancakes, and we soon realized that this wasn't going to be enough for us. We decided we were going to fry up some breakfast meats as well. And because it was the last day of Hanukkah, we also streamed some Hanukkah music in our kitchen, and we were singing along with these songs. And you know, the one song everybody knows is, "Dreidel, dreidel, dreidel, I made you out of clay. When you're dry and ready, dreidel I will play." So we're singing the Hanukkah songs, we're frying our latkes, and all the food is ready. We've got our breakfast meat. We sit down as the Hanukkah music is playing, sit down to our latkes and breakfast meat, and I realize as I'm about ready to eat that meat, one problem. We sat down to our breakfast, our Hanukkah breakfast of bacon and latkes. As I'm sitting there enjoying my bacon and my latkes, and it was very good, I'm listening to this Hanukkah music on the radio, I soon feel a little bit guilty. Is this a cultural appropriation? Am I, as a part of the main dominant culture in the United States, taking something from a smaller culture and trying to adopt it as my own because it's cool or because it's fun? And even worse, will my Jewish neighbor see this as offensive? Because not only am I eating bacon, this is the exact thing that they had to rededicate the temple from. They sacrificed a pig in the temple. Here we are enjoying bacon on as a way to celebrate Hanukkah. You understand the disconnect there. You understand the problem. And as I'm thinking all these things and I'm starting to feel guilty, we're streaming this Hanukkah music. The next song that comes on is actually a different adaptation of an old Christmas song, one that my children also have really enjoyed. You know the song, "I Want a Hippopotamus for Christmas"? Yeah. As we're sitting there enjoying our Hanukkah breakfast of latkes and bacon, we hear, "I want a hippopotamus for Hanukkah." Ah, oh, now who's guilty of cultural appropriation, right? The point that I'm trying to make is that we were having so much fun. It was a snow day, so starting right there, it's fun. It's a snow day for all of us. Sonia had a snow day as well. How can we not enjoy that? The snow was beautiful. We did some sledding. We enjoyed our latkes. We enjoyed our bacon. We enjoyed our hot chocolate. We enjoyed all of these things. And I don't think it was offensive to anybody there. I wasn't trying to offend anybody. And as long as you're not trying to offend anybody, as long as it's not offensive, as long as you're not hurting somebody, I just want to encourage you, don't let anybody steal your joy. Don't let anybody steal your joy. There's so many things to get down and depressed about, so many things to worry about. If you are filled with joy, don't let other people take it from you. And I really wanted to use this as my main background right here. If the quality was a little better. Don't let people steal your joy. We need joy. Let's get rid of that. My friends, today is Gaudete Sunday. Do you want to say that one? It's Latin. You got it? Say Gaudete Sunday. The third Sunday of Advent is Gaudete Sunday. And I know that that's a word that you're not familiar with. We're going to come back to it. I'll answer what is Gaudete Sunday in kind of a circuitous manner. One of the things I just wanted to point out is that over the last couple of years, I've really enjoyed exploring different traditions. I'm not a real traditional person. I'm not real stuck on traditions. I don't like to celebrate or do things just because that's always the way we've done them. But I've really enjoyed asking the questions, what is this about? Gaudete Sunday is the third Sunday each year of Advent. And I've been a pastor now. This is my 15th year celebrating Advent as a pastor. And every year on the third Sunday of Advent, we have lit the first two purple candles. We come to this third candle. And what color is it? It is pink, and it's light pink, okay. And we light this light pink candle every third Sunday of Advent, and every year I'm just like, I don't know why we do this. And I did a little bit of research, and the only thing I found is, well, we do it because this is the Sunday where we focus on joy. You know, because pink is the color of joy. Right? No, of course. No, I still don't get it. That's all I understood. Well, they said, well, no, here's the reason why. And Lowell helped me understand this a little better. Advent was originally formulated as a 40-day period of repentance and fasting. Much like Lent in the spring, we had Advent in the wintertime. 40 days, you give up something and you repent for things. Because it's not enough to do that once a year. We need to do another one in the wintertime. That was the original understanding of Advent. Now we see it more as a time of waiting on the arrival of Jesus. Now the third Sunday, we call this pink, but really, liturgically, it's called rose. And rose is a less intense version of purple. Okay? Yeah. Now I don't know why purple. I mean, they say it's actually the color of repentance. Again, I have no idea why. That's a Sunday further down in this series. But the less intense color of pink means an opportunity to celebrate and to experience joy. Anybody know what Gaudete means yet? It means to rejoice. The epistle reading for this morning comes from Philippians 4, verse 4. the words of Paul, he simply says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Rejoice is simply the verb form of joy. Joy is a noun. I have joy. And what does it mean to express that joy? You rejoice. You can even see the word joy in the middle of that word. So we have this time of joy. And when I think of joy, I think of all the passages in the Bible that speak of joy. And the first one that comes to mind is one that I memorized, probably the first passage of scripture that I memorized as a little kid. Psalm 100, verse 1. And if you're like me, you probably memorized it in the King James Version. I'm going to say it for you without even looking at the screen. Is it up there? Okay. So you know I'm not looking at it. Of course it says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." It does not say, "Make beautiful music," which I find much comfort in, because thank you, Elizabeth, for your beautiful music. Sandy, the beautiful music you provided. Susan and Dwight, beautiful music, wonderful stuff. Guess who can't do that? This guy. I have no skills whatsoever, but that's okay, because the Bible doesn't tell you to make beautiful music. It says make a joyful noise. So as we're singing those songs, I'm there belting out what I call music, but other people would simply call joyful noise. And when I think of all these songs that we have, help me out with this one. One of the songs that my children have sung for many years is, "I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart." Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. That's actually your school's name, isn't it? Yes. Down in my heart to stay. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. So often I connect joy with singing. Last week we looked at the song of Zechariah when Zechariah's son John the Baptist was born. What was the response of John? Of Zechariah? What did he do? He sang. And then we looked at Mary's song. When Mary heard the news that she was going to have a baby, she sang. And when Simeon heard about this child, this Messiah coming into the world, he sang. And when I finished my sermon last week, one person came up to me and said, "You know what, it doesn't actually say that they sang." I said, "You're not going to steal my joy." Because time and time again, this response we find in the Bible is when you are filled with joy, what do? You sing. When you're filled with joy, sing. That's the first and most important point I want to make this morning. Filled with joy, you sing. So let's look at this passage that Tate read for us. See what Zechariah has to say. That's not Zechariah, it's Zephaniah. When was the last time you heard a sermon from Zephaniah, by the way? Never. Zephaniah is it's a small little prophetic book in the Old Testament. And this is probably the only passage you'll ever hear preached on from this book, but it's such an important one. Zephaniah, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, say this. "Sing, O daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart. Daughter Jerusalem, the Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm." Now that is a beautiful sentiment. I love that. But if you look in chapter 1 of Zephaniah, oh man, it's a totally different story. Chapter 1 of Zephaniah tells the story of how God is about to come in and wipe out the people and all the animals. God's about ready just to give up on this entire project of humanity and start over again, much like he did with the flood. And here we are in verses 14 and 15 of the third chapter, and Zephaniah, this prophet, comes on the scene and he's telling the people to sing. And notice this is actually still during the Babylonian exile. The people have been taken up from their home, spread throughout the world. They're experiencing loss. They're experiencing depression. They're experiencing all these things, these broken promises and these failed expectations. All these things are weighing upon them. And Zephaniah comes on the scene and he says, "Sing. Sing, people." And I just have to think, boy, are you even grounded in reality, Zephaniah? In the midst of this sort of thing, in the midst of the separation, nobody wants to sing. Nobody wants to offer praises to God. This is depressing. This is sad. And I like what New Testament scholar Jin Han says. He says, precisely at this time, when there is no ground for optimism, Zephaniah declares or dares to hold that all that things will be... I'm going to try that again. Precisely at a time when there is no ground for optimism, Zephaniah dares to hold that things will take a radical turn for the better. Building on the gleam of hope, the prophet bursts into the song of joy. The world is a total mess, but though the people have failed God, God will pull them through. Yes, God is with us. God will pull us through. So I have that slide that I showed, that first point. When you are filled with joy, you sing. But there's a follow-up to that as well. And when you sing, you are filled with joy. Zephaniah isn't commanding them to sing because everything is good. No, he's commanding them to sing because they will then be filled with joy. And I think of that passage again from the Apostle Paul when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I say it again, rejoice. And you think about Paul. Was he in a really good place there? You know, you think about his life and his privilege that he enjoyed. Wait, no. Actually, when you look at this book, where is Paul writing from? He's writing from prison. At this point, it says he is chained in his prison cell. And as he is chained and as he's experienced these things like shipwreck, as he experienced persecution, as he's lost everything he's ever known, he's calling out to the people and saying, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Well, Tate did a good job of pointing out that the happiness and joy are not the same thing. In our language, in English language, we use them somewhat as synonyms, but they're really not. In the Hebrew and Greek Bibles. Happiness is an emotional reaction to something that's external. You get a new puppy, what do? You experience happiness, thank you. Some people experience anxiety, but that's just me. Betrayal and all that, no. You experience happiness. You get a promotion at work, what do you experience? It's happiness. Somebody says something nice to you, like, I like your shirt. You experience happiness. These external factors play into your happiness. But from a biblical point of view, joy is a choice to live out the hope that you have internalized. It's something in you that you believe will happen, something that you believe will come to pass. And out of that, you have this external manifestation, which may look a lot like happiness. It may mean you smile. It may mean that you're very kind to people. You're social and outgoing. But it's this internal choice that you make to have hope in something that is yet to come. And I like the way that the spiritualist and priest Henry Nouwen says it. He says, joy does not simply happen to us. We have to choose joy and to keep choosing it every day. But then this verse, this chapter from Zephaniah, it takes a strange turn. In verse 17, we find this. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Now, do you think God enjoys it when we suffer? Seriously, answer me. Do you believe God enjoys it when we suffer? No, I don't either. And do you believe that Jesus is the fullest manifestation of who God is? That's something that I preach. That's something I believe. I believe that Jesus shows us what God is like. And in the book of John, we find this story about how Jesus has this good friend, Lazarus. And Lazarus has passed away. And Jesus was called to try to come and heal Lazarus before he died. And he takes his time getting there. He finally shows up. And there's Lazarus's sisters. And they're weeping. They're crying. They're sad. They're heartbroken because their brother has died. And they say, if only you had been here earlier, you could have done something about this. And Jesus goes to the tomb where they've laid Lazarus. And he looks at the tomb and he sees the sisters of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, and they're weeping. And Jesus sees the other people and they're weeping as well. And we find in John chapter 11, verse 35, it's the shortest verse in the New Testament. What is Jesus' response? Jesus wept. So if you believe that Jesus is the fullest image of who God is, if Jesus weeps when we weep, Surely God experiences pain when we experience pain. So when the people are in exile, God experiences pain as well. But in the midst of that, I don't think God is happy. But what does God do? He sings. Because joy brings singing, and singing brings joy. My friends, we cannot let the world take away our joy. We can't let people rob us of that inner hope that we have. Joy is not dependent upon the external experiences, but this internal hope that we have. Now, one of the greatest privileges that I have as a pastor is that I get invited into your lives in a special way. I get to know things about you that most people don't know. And that means that you could never blackmail me because I've got more information on you than you have on me. Haha. No, that's terrible. No. Erase that. No. No. Seriously, it means though that you have welcomed me into your home. You have welcomed me into your lives. And I've experienced some of the greatest pleasures in your lives. And I've experienced some of the greatest pains in your life. And I know that for some people here, 2018 was a wonderful year. I know for other people, 2018, well, it was terrible. I've been with people here, and I've held newborn babies the day they were born. I've been with people here as we laid to rest beloved sisters, two sisters this year. I've experienced joy. I've experienced your pain. And I hold that dearly in my heart. I don't know that you'll ever realize how much of a privilege I see that to be, but just also how much it weighs upon me at times. And I know that sometimes we just don't feel like expressing joy. But I think it's at those times that we must sing. It's when we hurt, when we feel down, in those moments, we must sing to God because joy brings singing, yes, and singing brings joy. Our joy is not conditioned upon the external circumstances. Our joy is built upon the hope that we have. Our hope is built upon the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. Our hope is built upon the one who says, behold, I make all things new. Our hope is built upon the one who was born in a manger. Our hope is built upon the one who says, love your neighbor and your enemy. Our hope is built upon Jesus Christ and Him alone. And upon that hope, we find joy. And my challenge for each and every one of you on this Gaudete Sunday is to don't ever let anyone take away your joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let's pray. Loving God, you have called us to be filled with joy. And we know that there are times in our lives when we will not be happy because our external factors do play into our happiness. But Lord, when our joy is found in you and you alone, help us, Lord, to never allow other people to take that away, to never allow external forces to diminish the joy that we have. Help us to be strong in our joy. And when we don't feel like singing, Lord, may we sing anyways. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.